Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to everyone in the sanctuary this morning and to everyone watching online today or later in the week. I would also like to extend a warm welcome back to the Reverend Gordon Matthew, who will be conducting the service this morning. Gordon, as usual, it's a great pleasure to have you with us today. Some intimations for your attention. Tea, coffee and biscuits will be served in the sanctuary following the service. Please join us for a further time of fellowship. The tea and coffee folks is down to my right there. Please feel free to come and have a cuppa. Volunteers to help serve the tea and coffee are invited to put their name on a sheet of paper in the vestibule. Please, there's quite a number of gaps there. If you could, anybody who's interested in helping, please put your name down. Russell Sugden is taking part in a Cycle 300 Miles Challenge in July to raise funds for Cancer Research UK. A very worthy cause, you'll agree. If you'd like to sponsor Russell, there's a sponsor sheet in the vestibule of the church. Tickets for the barbecue to be held in the manse garden from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. on Saturday the 19th of July are available today, priced £15. There will be a service in Eccles Court on Wednesday at 2 p.m. The craft group will meet in the parish halls on Thursday at 2 p.m. And St. Ninian's Primary School will have their end of session service in the church on Friday at 10 a.m. Prayer requests can be attached to the prayer tree or placed in the box in the McMichael Chapel. Requests for prayers can also be made online via the link on the church website. There will be a further time for prayer following the service next Sunday. Finally, an intimation, not on the sheet, but Gary has asked me to add it in. The Bible reading rota for July and August is a bit sparse. The list is in the main vestibule. If you'd like to read a lesson, please put your name against the Sunday of your choice. It would be lovely, folks, to see a few new faces reading the lessons. Please give it some thought and maybe fill in one of the gaps in the rota over the summer. Thank you.
Thank you, Les. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back with you at St. Ninian's this morning to share together in worship. You know, there's two observations I made, and because of my lack of mobility, these are important to me. When I came across to say good morning to Tony, I looked down and I thought, my goodness, that's almost as bad as having to go up at steps into the pulpit. So I thank you for allowing me just to come in and stay at peace here and get on with the service. And as we come together today, we should be expecting to meet with God, the living God, who speaks to us, who has a word for us. It's best to come with a sense of wonder, but not wonder what is in it for us. So as we come before God today, we bring our worship to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the hymn number 110.
Thank you.
I will praise you, Lord, as long as I live, says the psalmist, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. For you, Lord, satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you today, we cast aside our own ideas of you, ideas that hide your glory behind a veil of misunderstanding. We want instead for you to reveal yourself to us as you truly are, and not what we think you should be. Faithful God, we carry within us forgetful hearts. So often we fail to reflect on your goodness to us. But gratitude is a form of remembering, and remembering a form of gratitude. Where we have forgotten to remember, therefore, where we have forsaken love for hate, thoughtfulness for selfishness, turn us around once more, O God. Remind us of who you are, the identity that we have been given in you, and who we are called to be. And forgive, we pray, the things that dishonor you. We ask your Spirit to lead us into a new day, a new week in which we choose to remember your amazing grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear us as together we pray as he taught his first disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. When I was as young as the young people over there on my left, and at school, a long time ago, I think there were some people at school a long time ago along with me. But I'll say no more of that. One of the things that we were taught for some strange reason was about the seven wonders of the world. And there was a time when you would get questions on quizzes on the television about the wonders of the ancient world. Then they want to try and remember what they were. Do any of our young people know what the wonders of the ancient world were? The ancient world, of course, to you was is even further away than it is for us. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'll get some suggestions. We'll hear from the congregation.
The Colossus of Rhodes.
The Colossus of Rhodes, which was a giant statue, wasn't it? Did it oversee the harbour at Rhodes? You remember it?
I wasn't there.
I wasn't expecting that one. I'd forgotten about it. Any other suggestions? Sorry, there's one over here. Oh my goodness me, where did that come from? Yes, I just remember it, the Library of Alexandria. Now there was something over here. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, yes. Goodness gracious me, where have these all come from?
The tomb of King Mausolus, the mausoleum.
Uh-huh, I'll believe you. There's one of the ancient wonders of the world that still survives, and some of you have possibly visited.
The pyramids.
The pyramids, thank you, Tony, the pyramids of Egypt. Well, there you are. I don't know to what extent it really matters being able to recall these wonders or not. There's many wonders of the modern age that have kind of taken over in terms of, well, you name it, and it's there. Somebody's done it, and if it's not been done yet, well, Mr. Trump will see that it's done. I read a story about a teacher gathering votes from her class about what they regarded as the wonders of the world. She wasn't any more specific than that, and she set this task of her children, and they got cracking. But there was one wee girl that didn't seem to be part of the exercise and wasn't sure what to write down. How can I help you? Are you not very sure, dear? Well, I couldn't quite make up my mind, she said to the teacher, because there are so many wonders. And she's right, of course. So the teacher said, well, tell us what you have and maybe we can help. The girl hesitated, then read, I think the seven wonders of the world are to see, to hear, to touch, to taste, to feel, to laugh, and to love. And our teacher just nodded as she stood there and thought, yeah, that's good enough. In fact, that's as good an answer as you could give, because we can so easily take for granted that the God who gives us life has given us so many wonderful things about living in this world that sometimes we just don't appreciate it as we should, because we are, as one of the Bible writers puts it in the Old King James Version of the Psalm, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The gift of life is something special. The gift of new life in Jesus is even more special. We're going to sing about Jesus in our second hymn today, which may be, well, I think it is new to you, but we're going to have a go at it. Tony's going to play it over. Please remain seated. I will attempt to sing with him, and then we'll all stand. It's number 426, All Heaven Declares. All Heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever He will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow the knee and worship Him alone. Please be standing. Nay bother. Now, in a minute or two, Leslie's going to read the scriptures. You may want to look it up for yourself. It's Psalm 145, obviously in the Old Testament. We girl went on the train with her mum. It wasn't something they did very often. Thank you very much, by the way, for being with us for a short time, folks. All right, give me a wee wave so you know, acknowledge me. All right. So back to this wee girl on the train with her mum. Not something they did very often. And and looking out the window, she was all eyes. "Look, Mum," she exclaimed, "a horse!" And a moment later, "Mummy, look at these houses." And then again, "Look at that big hill over there." The wee girl gave every indication of keeping this up throughout the journey. Her embarrassed mother apologized to the man sitting across from her. "I'm sorry my daughter's going on like this," she said. "She still thinks everything is wonderful." When do we stop thinking that everything is wonderful? When we grow up? When was the last time we stopped, as it were, in our tracks in genuine awe and wonder, perhaps seeing our world again through the lens of childlike joy? Does growing up also mean growing jaded? Someone has jokingly suggested that you know you're old when you've lost all your marvels. Do we need to travel to faraway places to marvel once more? Can't we learn to say awe again? Psalm 145 sounds exactly that note. It's filled with awe and wonder at who God is and what he has done. The writer of the psalm worships a God he knows. Let's read it together.
The lesson today comes from Psalms. It's Psalm 145, as Gordon has said. This can be found at page 526 in the Pew Bibles. That's Psalm 145, page 526. "I shall extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I shall bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness is beyond all searching out. One generation will commend your works to the next and set forth your mighty deeds. People will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I shall meditate on your wonderful deeds. People will declare your mighty and terrible acts, and I shall tell you of your greatness. They will recite the story of your abounding goodness and sing with joy of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, long-suffering and ever faithful. The Lord is good to all. His compassion rests upon all his creatures. All your creatures praise you, Lord, and your loyal servants bless you. They talk of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your might, to make known to mankind your mighty deeds. The glorious majesty of your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. In all his promises, the Lord keeps faith. He is unchanging in all his works. The Lord supports all who stumble and raises all who are bowed down. All raise their eyes to you in hope and give you food. Give them their food when it is due. You open your hand and satisfy every living creature with your favor. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call to him, to all who call to him in sincerity. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will utterly destroy. My tongue will declare the praises of the Lord, and all people will bless his holy name forever and ever." Amen.
Thank you, Les. And now in hymn 100, we're singing the metrical version of that psalm. O Lord, thou art my God and King.
Thank you.
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever. Amen. Wonders will never cease is a colloquialism with a great deal of truth in it, and yet an absence of the spirit of wonder is a rather unfortunate characteristic of our age. So many wonders abound that nothing any longer is regarded by some as wonderful. We've become a generation expert at destroying by explaining away. Just because we know what can be done and can guess perhaps at more to come, must we lose all sense of wonder? Our world is racing at breakneck speed through some amazing advances. We used to celebrate these one at a time, and over time we're able to digest them and genuinely appreciate them. But today it seems that each new discovery has its 15 minutes of fame, and then we promptly forget it because something new has filled its place. We take for granted what in a former age would have moved people's hearts to astonishment. The miracle of planting and harvest, the recurring cycle of cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Perhaps an attitude of indifference has blunted the edge of the human spirit. Perhaps we've become too engrossed with getting and spending. Perhaps we're just too blasé or cynical to feel any sense of awe and wonder. It is our loss. What is this life if full of care we have no time to stop and stare? A writer was asked to indicate what he did for recreation so that it might be included in his biographical entry in Who's Who. He replied simply, "Watching." Are we watching? What are we seeing? Are we aware of what is going on around us, or are we in danger of letting it all pass us by? Here's a quote from a study reported in the Times newspaper just a few years ago. A regular dose of childlike wonder, it says, achieved by taking a weekly awe walk, can help maintain a healthy mind. What is awe and wonder, if not worship? God's created world calls out that sense of wonder in us, does it not? And what is the response of the hymn writer as he considers all the works God's hands have made? How great thou art. So too for David, the likely author of Psalm 145, whose words are like a release of pent-up energy, focusing fairly and squarely on his God. I will proclaim your greatness, my God and King. Every day I will thank you. David sees praising God as an act of the will, which may seem slightly strange to us because we tend to think of praise as something spontaneous and unplanned, something that just happens. But praise doesn't just come out of nothing. It is, in fact, a response to something praiseworthy. I think the psalmist is telling us here that God is always worthy of our praise because he is great and he's always the same. So there never is a time when it's not appropriate to praise God. The psalmist, however, knows full well that our mood and circumstances make a difference to how we pray, if in fact we feel like praying. Sometimes all we manage is a quick hello to God before we're off to what really matters, which is asking for something. The psalmist knew that you can't force praise, but he also knows that you can feed it, which is what he does in the rest of this psalm, reminding himself and us just what God is like in order to bring about more constant praise. Great is the Lord, we read at the beginning of verse 3, and greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord. Let none of us forget that. One of the books I remember reading from student days and have actually kept rather than put out is called "Your God is Too Small" by J.B. Phillips, in which he suggests that many folk have simply not found a God who is big enough for today. Their experience of life may have grown in a huge number of directions. Their mental horizons expanded to the point of bewilderment by world events and by scientific discoveries. But their ideas of God have remained largely static. Phillips' book may have been written decades ago, but I suspect that his argument is as true today as ever, and the result is that there are still men and women around us who have this picture of a God who is really too small to command our adult loyalty. Christians of all people need to ensure that we are not holding on to some inadequate idea of God. The first and most important thing, therefore, is to say that everything about God is great. He is always greater than our statements about him. What he has done for us should stretch our minds and enlarge our hearts. He is more to be worshipped than talked about. And therefore, in the words of our psalm, God is greatly to be praised. And when you think about it, praise is almost the only thing we do on earth that we will not cease to do in heaven. It is filled with "you, God," and empty of references to "me." It is the product of a heart that is thankful for all that God is and all that he has done. It celebrates his character and his actions, which is why the psalmist says, "What you have done will be praised from one generation to the next." You and I take our place alongside those who have gone before us in the worshiping community of the ages. Each generation is to catch the praises of the last and echo them and pass them along to the next. That's the challenge for us here and now. We make the best sense of the meaning of life in this big world when we understand that everything that takes place does so with a glimpse of God in the background. It isn't the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. It can be argued that the more scientists investigate, the more awesome the universe is seen to be. Every fresh discovery which adds to our knowledge also adds to the mystery. In a more ignorant age, the stars were wonderful enough when thought of as lamps in the sky to guide our sailors, but they're even more wonderful when we know that they are, in fact, vast worlds moving through the immensity of space. And more than that, unseen to the naked eye, there are as many stars out there as grains of sand on our seashore. It is familiarity that blights the faculty of wonder. Someone has said that if all the stars were to cease shining for 100 years and then were suddenly to flash out again, every eye would, of course, be lifted up and every voice would surely burst out in praise to God. But the stars were there when we were little children, and they will be there shining tonight if we have eyes to see. The whole thing is so familiar that we've lost the wonder of it all. And our life is the poorer for that. When the psalmist stared at the heavens, it wasn't a wonder made by special effects, but a wonder that came from awe of what he didn't understand, or maybe that he feared. Just because we know so much more nowadays doesn't mean that we need to be able to explain it all in every detail, for with wonder comes respect. From the wonder of life comes respect for life, and from a wonder about faith and God comes respect for God, the same God who has sustained the universe from age to age. What kind of God do you and I believe in then, if we really want others to join us? The God of the Bible is not only great, but he is also good. In verses 8 and 9 of the psalm, we read, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and full of constant love. He is good to everyone and has compassion on all he made." The Lord is gracious and merciful. Whereas as often as not, men and women are out to get what they can in it for number one. He is slow to anger. Whereas as often as not, men and women get angry over the head of the smallest things. He is full of constant love. Whereas we give love when we want to and can take it away as easily as we give it. The Lord is good to all, whereas we are good to those who are good to us or can do something for us. His compassion is over all he has made, whereas human compassion is often in short supply because we men and women mostly care about ourselves. The trademark on everything that God does is love. He doesn't love us any more on the days we live as we should. And he doesn't love us any less when we let him down really badly. And our job, if you like, is to let others understand that our God is both great and good. The history of the world is a story of the rise and fall of many nations. Even the most powerful empires must yield to the principle of change and decay. But the kingdom of God is not subject to such weakness. Your rule is eternal, and you are God forever, the psalmist declares in verse 13. He is a great God. But equally, he is a good God. Just a moment earlier in verse 13, he is described as someone who is faithful to his promises and merciful in all his acts. Again, he helps those who are fallen, verse 14. He is near to those who call to him in truth, verse 18. He is a promise to the faithful and for the faithful, an assurance which we need, because sometimes the opposite seems true. But there is a reason we can be absolutely sure of these things, and it all has to do with the fact of his becoming human amongst us. The coming of Jesus allows us to understand God in a way that the psalmist could never have dreamt was possible. More than a few years ago, there was a series of children's books with the happy title of the Wonder Books. There was the Wonder Book of Exploration and Discovery, the Wonder Book of Science, and this one that I still have, and you can see it's an old one, the Wonder Book of Why and What. And you still find these in secondhand shops, and so on. And to children with a curiosity to learn, there was inside them much to fascinate. But central to our faith is another book full of glad surprises and unexpected happenings. The Bible could be called the Wonder Book of Salvation. And as we read the New Testament in particular, it is Jesus who is again and again the object of wonder. The fact is that wherever Jesus appeared, he impressed. Sometimes the response to him was hostility, sometimes impatience, sometimes shame, sometimes devotion, but always a challenge. The one word that applies throughout is wonder. Time after time we read that they marveled at him. From the shepherds at the manger to the centurion at the cross, everyone who came in contact with him was not merely interested in him, but was stirred by a sense of wonder. Who is this? Was a question often on their lips. They wondered at what he had to say. Much of his teaching was quite new, and what was not was restated with an emphasis that was altogether original. They wondered at his outlook. Here was someone who viewed things from a new angle and whose actions overturned previously accepted conventions. They wondered most of all at who he was in himself. Jesus has been at the center of the world's wonder for 2,000 years and is as much a source of wonder today as to his immediate contemporaries. But to believers down the centuries, the wonder of wonders has been the cross on which he died and the salvation which it brings, as the hymn writer puts it, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Jesus is our living proof that God is not remote but very near. And when we really take that in, worship is the obvious response. So to return ever so briefly to our psalm, we notice that it more or less ends as it started. I will always praise the Lord, verse 21. Let all his creatures praise his holy name forever. So may we conclude as we began. Our mouth doesn't always speak praise. Too often it's filled with grumbling and complaining and worse. God forgive us. But God is too great not to be praised, his deeds too awesome, his love too strong for us to be silent. And wherever love is, wonder is never far away. No surprise then that long ago the prophet should declare of the Lord, his name shall be called Wonderful. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can never see you in all your fullness, all your glory, all your majesty. Your greatness is beyond our understanding, your deeds beyond our imagining, your love beyond our deepest yearning. You are the God we adore, certain, secure, and sure. You are God from one generation to the next, not waning or changing, but forever our God. May your name be praised. Amen. And in response to God's word, we sing the hymn 512. To God be the glory. It's as well that you sang that song as well as you did, listening or looking at the words in front of you rather than listening to me, because I'm aware that in trying to do without the hymn book, I got the verses mixed up, but there you are. That's a wee confession. Now let us join together in prayer for others. Gracious God, we thank you for being you, beyond our understanding, yet made known to us in your word, through your prophets of old, and in the person of your Son, our risen Lord Jesus. We thank you for your mysterious ways, always working for our good, leading us to grow in knowledge of you. We pray the vastness of your compassion and the greatness of your love into the lives of those on our hearts this morning. Father, thank you that we have freedom to meet together in worship. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who do not have this freedom and who face persecution for their faith. We ask that they may still feel something of your presence with them and be sustained by your Spirit. Heavenly Father, this continues to be a time of great change and of potential and actual conflict. We bring before you, our God, the worsening situation in the cradle of our faith, the Middle East, where nations and religions continue to collide and bring devastation to so many. We pray for those caught up in what is going on through no choice of their own. We pray for things to settle down in both the Middle East and Ukraine. Indeed, wherever in the world war is being waged as we speak. Please influence the hearts and minds of leaders of nations to work for an end to fighting. We may fear, O God, that the escalating conflict is drowning out our prayers for peace, yet we cannot avoid our responsibility to hold the world as it is before you, Lord. In your mercy, hear our prayers. We think, Lord, of the often unpredictable weather which has battered communities elsewhere recently, and the soaring temperatures of this week, which are not good news for the frail and vulnerable. And we pray for our planet as we face the consequences of climate change. May each one of us as individuals continue to think about how we live and what we might do to care for the wonderful world you have given us. Lord, please guide world leaders to make decisions that will give long-term protection to the many rather than short-term profits to the few. We pray for all those known to us who are sick in body, or mind, or both, whether at home or in hospital. We pray for your healing touch to be upon them as we name them in our hearts. We pray also for the newly bereaved, that you will give them strength in their journey of grieving, the assurance that they are never alone. And for ourselves, we pray also that whatever our troubles may be, we will be able to cast them on you, for you are our companion on the way. As holiday time approaches, we bring before you all families with school-aged children. We pray that there will be positive experiences for parents and children during a break from busy routines. We know, however, that some families will be struggling, especially those facing the stress of poverty or broken relationships. So we pray that they will receive the support they need. Help us, for our part, to recognize and respond to the needs of others. We are only human, Lord, and we often make divisions of the differences between us, building barriers where none should exist. So we pray for one another, for the many branches of your church, and for all who have no one to name them in prayer today. May we and they all feel your presence and be sustained by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 270, Put All Your Trust in God. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the companionship of His Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you this day and forevermore.